You're listening to the latest preaching from Brixham Community Church.
We are on our fourth talk on having confident conversations, and that's all about talking with non-believers. So today I've selected the topic which came up out of the survey, the small survey I did, which was why believe the Bible? So far we've looked at who are these people? Who are the people we're trying to have these conversations with? How do we define the non-believer, just to define some terms? And we talked about some ground rules, but we basically said that if you're going to believe the Bible, then someone who doesn't follow Jesus is known as lost. And they might not like that, but that's how the Bible says it, and we're not going to beat around the bush. Jesus says they're lost, and we want to help them find their way into the fold, so to speak. So we talked about that, who are these people. And we talked about some ground rules about loving the lost and going after them and cherishing these people. Second thing we did was, why do people suffer? That was the number one question. I decided to tackle the biggest one first of all, and can't say I've answered it, because it's a question that many of us struggle with in many ways. But getting an eternal divine perspective on things really helps, and that's difficult for the non-believer to do. So it's just about talking with people about their suffering. We also, in part three, talked about Jesus, the only way, which again was a biggie for me, talking to different people of different faiths, and why would we believe in Jesus? If you haven't heard those, they're all online, and go to brixham.church/listen, and somewhere in the archive, scroll through, you'll find those talks. You'll also find the PowerPoint on there as well, and some discussion notes that some of us have done in home groups. So there's a bunch of resources there to look at. But today we're looking at why believe the Bible. I want to talk about the problems people have with the Bible. I'm not going to spend long on that. I'm just going to talk generically about that. I'm going to talk about what people say is internal evidence to believe the Bible. Never very convincing for some people to say, well, the Bible must be true because it says it is. It's kind of a circular argument. But we're going to look at some of the other internal evidence that makes it convincing or reliable as a historical source. Then we'll go to a little bit of external evidence. There's so much we can talk about. I'm just brushing the surface, because the main thing I want to come back to is just, how do we engage with people who aren't Christians when they say, well, why the heck would you believe the Bible? So that will be the last point, just confident conversations about the Bible. So first of all, some of the problems people have with the Bible. Didn't do a survey, didn't really think about it that much. I just jotted these things down myself. You can add to the list yourself. This is just my little list that I made. It's been about 2 minutes doing this page, so it's not highly researched or anything. It's just me talking. Number one, it's unscientific. Why would you believe the Bible? Number one, because it's unscientific is why I wouldn't believe the Bible. And people cite the creation myth as their first example, but there's loads of other stuff. Apparently one of the number one things that's hard to believe is Jonah and the whale. Why would a guy get swallowed by a whale, or a giant fish if you prefer, and survive? And that's one of the hardest stories to believe, by one of the surveys that was done. The creation thing, well, we now know, don't we, about evolution, and we know about the Big Bang, don't we? And so why would we believe the creation myth? So that's one of the things. It's unscientific. Another great story some people pick up on, if they actually know about it, is the story of Joshua in a battle where the sun stood still for extra time. So we had an extra long day. And when I taught A-level philosophy, I had to tackle or talk about how that was one of the problems with God. And some philosophers and different teachers on this have gone to great lengths to show how ridiculous that is and what would have to happen, because we know the sun wouldn't have stopped because it doesn't move that much, apart from in its fiery way. The earth would have had to stop rotating. And what would have to happen if, what would happen actually if the earth stopped rotating? You know, what would happen to the sea? And, well, there'd be terrible winds and we'd all die, basically. More than terrible winds, it would be just like the world would be destroyed if it stopped spinning. So to which my answer was, yeah, but if God's God, he could just hold it all together. He holds it all together in one way most of the time, and he'll hold it all together another way, however he wants. But anyway, it's unscientific, this crazy book, the Bible, and these crazy people who believe it. The second thing is that it contradicts itself. This is the one I heard Second most when I was teaching is, oh, the Bible's full of contradictions. So you know, they ask the person to give an example and they can't think of one. But well, I just know it is. It's full of contradictions. But what I thought of was in Genesis 32. I've been reading through Genesis and Exodus recently. So Genesis 32, Moses says, I have seen God and my life was spared. And then in John 1 verse 18, it says, no one has ever seen God. Well, there's an apparent contradiction. And you can look for them. You can find lots of them. Not going to deal with the problems right here. I'm just going through the problems. So that's tantalizing, isn't it? another one is it's out of date. We are more developed in our understanding of what is right and wrong. And for example, our understanding of sexuality now is far more advanced, people say, than what the Bible teaches about homosexuality, about same-sex relationships. That's one hot topic. Even today, as we speak, it's in the news. I don't know if you've seen it, about this idea of stopping counselling for people, not funding any more counselling for people. In fact, they're funding the opposite for people who want to correct their thinking. Because it's, you know, if they feel like they're gay, they're not allowed to have counselling to stop themselves feeling like they're gay. Well, that's no longer something that should be offered, because they should actually accept who they are. So that's normal now, and you are out of line if you don't support the homosexual movement, if you like. So that shows that the Bible is out of date, people say. That's just one area where it would be out of date. And they also cite stuff from the Old Testament, not understanding our New Testament understanding of the whole Bible. So some stuff is easily corrected, but people don't seem to take kindly to that. So you've got to be really careful how you talk to people who tell you stuff about the Bible that you don't even think is true. And finally, it's unreliable. I'm going to spend more time on this one because I just feel like it encourages us as believers to think about some of the historicity of the Bible. So I'm spending a little bit of time in that, but touch on some of these, maybe also in some other sessions, the unscientific thing. There's a whole other bunch of questions about science versus faith, and we might touch on that on another session. So I'm just saying now, this isn't going to cover everything. The more I looked into it, the more excited I was to see how much material there is to talk about, how brilliant our Bible is, how amazing it is as God's word. But I'm just going to give you a few bits that encouraged me. So we've talked about problems with the Bible. So I'm just going to go through some internal and some external stuff. So internal evidence means, we talk about this in any literature, really. We're asking, does the text agree with itself? Is it consistent? Are its claims consistent? So that's what we're talking about. That's defining the idea of internal evidence. So keeping them on the side of the screen there, does the text agree with itself? Are its claims consistent? I decided to look at three claims in the Bible that are quite important, and just look for any inconsistencies there. So some claims within the Bible, number one is the claim that the Bible is the inspired word of God. That's quite a good claim. So just internally, is that coherent and cohesive? Second one is that the Bible coherently outlines the life of Jesus, or clearly outlines the life of Jesus. That's a claim. And the third claim is that it contains fulfilled prophecies. So we'll look at those in turn. I've just got a couple of verses on each. And just as you start to, as believers, as you start to look at some of these verses again, I'm hoping that your heart is warmed just by looking at Scripture and seeing how it holds together. So are these claims, these three claims, consistent throughout? Is the Bible the Word of God? Does it outline the life of Jesus clearly? And does it contain fulfilled prophecies? So the first one, in 2 Timothy 3:16, this is one of the most quoted scriptures when we're talking about the Bible. All scripture is God-breathed. But what do we mean by scripture? Do we mean the New Testament, the Old Testament, all of it? Well, we'll talk about that in a second. And is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. So all Scripture is God-breathed, internal evidence. Now, in 2 Peter, Peter says, No prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things, for prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So again, we've got a bit of consistency here about what the Bible says about itself, or at least about the Old Testament. Some people think, well, in the early church, maybe they still only had the idea that the Old Testament was Scripture. Because if you remember, the first Christians didn't have the New Testament, that even the Gospels hadn't been written in the first days. So what do we mean by Scripture? Well, there are some interesting cross-references on this topic. Paul writes to Timothy about Scripture. And when he talks about Scripture, he quotes the Gospel of Luke. So we can allow Luke in, okay? So, I mean, there are other things that got the New Testament to where it is, and I wondered about talking about that today. It's called the canonization of Scripture, but I've chosen to skip it, to be honest. But the people who put the New Testament together and decided what was in and what was out, because there were some pseudo-gospels, they had some strict rules. But anyway, let's stick to the slides that I've put together before I digress too much. Scripture says, don't muzzle the ox, which is from Deuteronomy. So he's quoting Scripture. And Scripture says, the worker deserves his wages, which is quoting Luke 10. So clearly, Paul places Luke 10:7 on the same authoritative level as Deuteronomy, calling them both Scripture. Okay, I just like this kind of stuff. It kind of makes me feel like this precious book that's so precious to us is holding together. And one more, a little bit longer, but worth a read. Peter writes, so it's a different writer this time. Another apostle is saying, bear in mind, and I like this as well, because it's funny about Paul, and we can all relate to what Peter's saying here. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear Paul, who wrote loads of the New Testament, also wrote to you the wisdom God gave him. So he's bigging up what Paul has said in his letters. He writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort as they do the other scriptures. The other scriptures, implying that what Paul said is Scripture. It's a logical conclusion that, as far as Peter was concerned, Paul's writing was Scripture, because he refers to Paul and the other scriptures to their own destruction. Sorry, that didn't make sense on itself. I'll just finish the quote there, to their own destruction. But it is an interesting point, actually. Those who don't get it often distort it, or some people deliberately distort Scripture. And this is a bit off topic, but actually when people are questioning you and quizzing you about the Bible, and a little education is a dangerous thing, sometimes they distort it to their own destruction, and actually they've misunderstood it, they've taken it out of context, or they've just come with an attitude of, I'm just going to find problems with this. But actually there's also a lot of people who've honestly and genuinely tried to unpick Scripture and got converted by it, because it is a powerful document. It is a set of documents that hold more power than any other written word in the universe, is my belief. So Peter refers to Paul's writings as equal to the rest of Scripture. So within the New Testament, we've got a couple of apostles who are validating one of the Gospels and all of Paul's writings. Well, that's a pretty good start for me, just feeling like, and there are other things we could look at, but that they were some key points I felt, just boost your confidence a little bit. If you do get talking to people and you're feeling a little bit of a spiritual low, you can feel a little bit knocked sideways by some of the things people will say. And it's just good to revisit some of these verses and build your faith again and build your encouragement as you look at God's word and how it holds together. So that was just one of the internal claims. The second one, I'll spend a lot less time on it, outlines the life of Jesus. Again, Peter writing says, we didn't follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Fellow Israelites, it says in Acts. Listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. So without going into the Gospels, in addition to the Gospels, the whole of the New Testament outlines the life of Jesus in the same manner and talks about who he was coherently, consistently, without contradiction. And but these are written, it says in John, so going into one of the Gospels, that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah. So these, this is the end of John's Gospel, he's saying, what I've written is for you to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that you might have life in his name. That's what it's all about. It's what the reading the Bible is all for. The third piece of internal evidence about it fulfilling prophecies, I'm not going to talk about, because last session we talked about evidence for the Messiah. We're talking about why Jesus, and we talked about all the different prophecies. One person wrote that they think there's over 400 prophecies about Jesus in the Old Testament, some of them a bit tenuous, but some very, very exciting ones as well. So there's some internal evidence, and we're going to look at some external evidence now, okay? Now, when I was at Bible College, one of the things I had to do for Old Testament studies was archaeological evidence, and there's so much stuff that validates some things that that are written about, and gives validity to the writings, some of the earliest writings in the Old Testament. It's actually quite exciting to look at, but I just chose to look at a couple of things. Are there, so when we talk about external evidence, we're talking about, are there other reliable sources, not just dodgy ones, reliable sources that confirm the internal testimony? So there's lots of things that were written at the same time about Jesus. Okay, in fact, there's about seven writers that, I chose not to put them all on the screen because I don't want to overwhelm you with evidence. There's no exam here, you don't have to learn all this stuff. But I'll tell you the website I got some of this from, which I found really helpful. Wish they had websites like that when I was at Bible College. It must have made it so much easier to research than going down to an actual library and digging through different books and having to learn to use a contents and an index page. Anyway, so this website's good. I'll give you the address in a second. But there are seven, but five in particular that are most credible and believed by non-Christians. Okay, so several contemporary sources confirm these things about Jesus. Number one, that he was a good-natured and virtuous man. It's a good start, really, isn't it? He exists. He existed as a human being, but he was a good-natured and virtuous man. He was a teacher who amassed a large following. There are also non-Christian sources that say he was a man who performed supernatural feats. Now, they might draw different conclusions about how, but that's what they say. His disciples claimed he had risen from the grave. So it's not just in the Bible, it's outside of the Bible that it's documented that his disciples made that claim. He was believed to be the Messiah and a God. And the fact that we have multiple sources, that's not just one source, multiple sources referring to a historical Jesus, at least helps us to believe, or helps us talk to people who say, well, I don't even believe Jesus existed. Bible's a load of rubbish. Jesus didn't exist. Okay, if people genuinely want to search, they'll find these truths. But I thought it'd be interesting just to dip into the Old Testament and look at the flood. Now, the Bible teaches, as you know, in Genesis about a global flood. Again, that's another thing that some people think can't be scientific. There is a Creation Evidences Museum which talks all about the flood and how that works and how that fits in with the creation story and life before the flood, how that was, and life after the flood. But I'm just going to pick this one document that was found about 150 years ago. It's quite recent, really, if you think back all those years. We found it 150 years ago in a, I think it'll be on the screen, so I'll just read what it says on the screen. There are a number of ancient writings describing a catastrophic flood. The Sumerians, Assyrians, Babylonians, Greeks, Hindus, Chinese, Mexicans and Hawaiians all have ancient accounts of a devastating flood. you know, more than just like it was a big flood, a devastating flood. Not all of them say it was global because they wouldn't have known. But the Holy Spirit, when he inspires the writer, he knows to tell the writer that it was global. Similarities between the Genesis flood and the flood account known as this one on this photo I've got here of the Epic of Gilgamesh, which was found, as I say, about 150 years ago in the ancient ruins of a library at Nineveh. And here is a list of things that are both in the Bible and in this non-biblical, extra-biblical, we say, source. The flood was divinely planned, says this library in Nineveh. The flood was connected with people turning from divine will. Advance notice of the flood was given to one individual. It's quite specific, isn't it? One individual knew in advance. Why would they write that? How would they know to write that, except that it was the truth? There was instruction to build a boat. The boat was covered with a waterproofing inside and out. A storm brought the flood. The boat builder's family and his animals aboard the boat were preserved. Everyone not on the boat was destroyed. The boat came to rest on top of a mountain. Birds were sent out after the flood to determine if the world was habitable. Sacrifices were offered after the flood. And for loads of other evidence, have a look at, there's the website, alwaysbeready.com. They've got a side panel and lots of different topics you can look at. I haven't looked at them all, so I can't vouch for all of them. They're not always, you know, you can't go on a website and agree with everything, but that I found that pretty interesting. There's also, you know, a list of things on the page where I found the stuff about the flood, of other things that I've got external documents that date all the way back to very early days that they've found that that talk about these things that are also in the Bible. Okay, so that's just a little taster of external evidence. So I just wanted to finish by talking about how we're going to deal with people when they talk about this, what we're going to do. These are the problems again. Having confident conversations about the Bible when someone says it's unscientific, it contradicts itself, it's out of date, or it's unreliable. We've probably not answered all the objections in this session, or we definitely haven't. But maybe you've gained a bit of confidence just talking about the Bible as at least a historical document. For some people, that's the starting point. Some people have a miraculous, dramatic conversion and they you know, seem to just get it. Other people seem to have a journey into salvation and they need to ask questions and it's a personality type. And for some people, they just need to at least start by thinking, well, maybe it's a historical document. Thinking about it being unscientific, well, might deal with science and faith in a different session. So might not have covered everything today that I might have done. The fact that it contradicts itself, some of the contradictions I did read about, I went on a few atheist websites that talk about why they're atheists and why they don't believe the Bible. And some of them, that they upset you a little bit, really, because they're just wrong. And I don't mean atheists are wrong because they don't believe in God. I mean just their understanding of a text that they think contradicts another text. They've just, either someone is looking for things just to be annoying or just to be anti-Christian, or they've just misunderstood the meaning of the text. So the few bits I looked at were based on assumptions, or they took verses out of context. The idea that it's out of date. Well, we talked about that in the very first session, which I've called Who Are These People? And we talked about, if you remember, we talked about the separation of the world from the Word. And as we go through history in our lifetime, we see a greater divide between following the Word of God and the world going its own way. And so the idea that the Bible is out of date is actually based on that worldview that has changed over time. But for us, we believe that the Word of God is unchanging. And actually, our job as Christians is to be salt and light in the world and to somehow steer things back towards the Word. So I can't buy into the idea that it's out of date, even if it makes me sound completely bigoted. You just got to try and love people and put things across in a way that's loving and careful, really, because it's a difficult one when there are particular issues that are standing nowadays standing starkly against what the Bible says. But we don't believe that the Bible's out of date. We believe God is unchanging, and so is his word. And so the idea that it's unreliable, I've talked more about that today, felt led to do that, and have enjoyed researching it, to be honest, again, looking at some of those things. Hopefully that's helped you as well, just to build your understanding a tiny bit and build your confidence, look just by looking at those internal and external things. But this whole thing is about confident conversation. So I just wanted to finish by asking, as someone who believes in the Bible, what's the best way of approaching the non-believer? What's the best thing to tell them to do if they're asking questions about why do you believe the Bible? Tell them to read it. Yes, try and get them to read it. And there are some accessible single slim gospels you can give them, and there's multiple versions now, and there's a Bible app that I use, and lots of us use the Bible app. The U version one is my favourite, and that comes from a church that we know about in America who set that up 10 years ago, actually. They had their 10th anniversary this week, and they do it as a completely as a ministry. Other apps have little adverts in the corner and they try and make money out of it, but the one called YouVersion is just brilliant, and it has plans that you can follow. It's even got Bible reading plans for people that don't believe the Bible, so that, you know, it's just fantastic. So it's so easy to get people to have a go. If they're really that bothered, just try reading it. Just try it and read it openly. Just try reading it openly. Read it with an open mind. And also, if you dare, ask them to just pray to this God you don't believe in. Because what have you got to lose? If he's not there and no one else can hear you, so you're not going to look stupid, what have you got to lose? Just ask him. Ask him if he's real. Make himself known to you through the word, and then you go away and just get on your knees and ask the Holy Spirit to do his work. It's up to him then. So that was really all I had to say about this whole thing about conversations. As you're starting to see the thread throughout all these talks, I haven't got the answers that people are asking for every time, but in every situation we're trying to lovingly guide people towards the Messiah that we have fallen in love with. If that doesn't sound too weird for a man to say that, for this man, this God that we have just completely given our lives to, because we can't see any other option when we realize who he is. So if you really believe that it is God's word inspired by the Holy Spirit, give your friend a copy of a gospel and ask them to read it with an open mind. Then keep praying. For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. So may God bless the spreading of his word as we try our best to do his will, talking to people who don't yet believe in him.
Thanks for listening. For more information, visit brixham.church.